And we're going to continue tonight our study on why is Paul in the Bible. Let's give you the very first blank there. One of the most significant events in the Word of God. I've said this now, this is the third week in a row I've put this in your handout. One of the most significant events in the Word of God is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, later known as the Apostle who? Paul. That's right. Paul gave us 13 books of the New Testament. And there are three very long passages dealing with Saul's conversion. So if God devotes that much time to it in His Word, then we know truly it's a very important event. And Paul gave us the book of Romans through Philemon, 13 books. And why is Paul in the Bible? And that's a great question. It's an important question. And as I said, that question really goes unasked and unanswered in most churches because people just don't think about it. Why did not God continue to work through Peter in the 12? Why in the book of Acts do the 12 kind of fade off the scene? And why does this new apostle, the Apostle Paul, dominate the scene and the others kind of fade off into obscurity? Why is this? Why? If you don't understand Paul, you're not going to understand the Word of God. It's that simple. If you don't understand Paul, then you're not going to understand how to rightly divide God's Word as we're commanded to do. So what I want to do is just quickly review the first couple points and then dive right into point number three. So let me quickly give you the first one there. Number one, in answering the question, why Paul? Paul was given divine truth that had previously been kept what, church? Secret. That's right. The 12 were very well schooled in God's prophetic plan. They knew the prophetic plan for Israel. They'd been well schooled in it. They knew it. They were familiar with it. And they were really seeking to accomplish that prophetic plan and to see it happen. Well, the thing is, though, there was a mystery. See, you got prophecy, then you got the mystery. Prophecy had been talked about since the world began, Bible says. But then there was a mystery time period that God didn't tell anybody about. God didn't reveal it to anybody, including the 12. And Paul called it the dispensation of the grace of God. And so there was a body of truth about God's grace that God kept secret. He kept it a secret. He kept it a mystery until the time when He raised up Paul. And He revealed that to the Apostle Paul. So why is Paul in the Bible? Well, because Paul was given truth that had previously been kept secret. Number two, the second reason why Paul's in the Bible, we spent a whole week on this last week, is that Paul was given the special office of Gentile apostleship. Paul said in Romans 11:13, he said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. And then he said, I magnify mine office. Did Paul magnify his person, yes or no? No. He magnified what, church? The office. He magnified the God-given office that the Lord had, he said, ordained him to and had appointed him to. So Paul magnified that Gentile office. Why? So that other people could readily recognize it and see it and understand it. And we said last week, nobody held that office before Paul. And the Bible gives no indication or record of anybody ever replacing the Apostle Paul. And we talked last week about Peter and Paul and how Peter and Paul both preached Christ, but in different ways. And they ministered in different ways. And we looked at that and we examined all that last week. But now let's go to point three, which is for tonight. And that is this. Number three, Paul was given to be a pattern for the body of Christ today. Take your Bible, please. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Paul was given to be a pattern for the body of Christ today. Now, if I was to ask this question and have all of you write down your answer, I'm sure we get a lot of different answers. Who is the pattern for the body of Christ today? Well, I kind of already gave it away in the first point, didn't I? So most of you probably get the answer right. But if I were to ask you maybe a week ago or before we gave that third point, who do you think is the pattern in the Bible for the body of Christ today. I think a lot of Christians, there are people out there that may say, well, Moses and the Ten Commandments, that's our pattern. That's what we ought to look at as our pattern, the Ten Commandments and Moses, and he's the one that gave us that. Of course, Moses gave the law, which contained the Ten Commandments. Is Moses our pattern, yes or no? No. Some people may say, well, the 12 apostles are our pattern. You know, God raised up 12, he called 12, and that's our pattern for today. You think that's our pattern? No. Peter, is Peter our pattern? No. Now, here's one. Some people would say, well, Christ's earthly ministry is our pattern for today. We ought to pattern our ministry after the way Christ ministered on earth. And certainly there's a lot we can learn from the way Christ ministered. The compassion, the love, the kindness, the truthfulness, the sacrifice, the servant's heart that he had. There's so much to learn from Christ. But yet, we know that Christ, in our studies we've done over the last month, Christ ministered to the nation of Israel. And he preached the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven at hand. And the purpose and the scope of Christ's ministry on earth is very, very different than ours today. And we looked at that and examined that and saw that. And while there's so much we can learn character-wise from Christ and the way he ministered, as far as a pattern for ministry, Christ wouldn't be our pattern for ministry as far as his ministry on earth. That wouldn't be our pattern that we would follow. In fact, I would venture to say none of us could follow that pattern that Christ laid down because of what it involved and the scope of it. So the question then is, who is our pattern for today? Well, God saved Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Saul was the enemy of those who believed in Jesus Christ. Now, why was God merciful to his chief enemy, Saul? And why did God show such abundant grace towards Saul, later the Apostle Paul? Why did he show him such grace and mercy on that road to Damascus? Well, the Bible is very clear. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to, you know, think in our mind, well, why did God do that? God tells you exactly why he did it. Look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 16. It says, "Howbeit," Paul said, "for this cause I obtained mercy." Okay, he's going to tell you why he obtained mercy. He's going to tell you exactly why God showed him mercy and grace. He said, "For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a what? A pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Have you believed on Christ for your life everlasting? How many of you tonight have put your faith and trust in Christ, huh? Amen. Then according to that verse, who's your pattern? I mean, the Bible tells you, right? He says, "I'm a pattern to them which should hereafter," those that come after me, "I'm a pattern to those which should hereafter believe on Christ to life everlasting." So the Bible teaches that the purpose of the whole thing, of God saving Paul and all this, is that God did this for the purpose of making Paul a pattern to those who would be saved by grace after him. And you say, well, he says that, "For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering." Pastor Dan, weren't there people saved before Paul? You know, what about all the people on the day of Pentecost? And what about, you know, why does Paul say in me? That's very important. Every word of Scripture is important, okay? Every word in your Bible is important. And there's a reason why Paul said, "In me first Jesus Christ." You see, in the early part of the book of Acts, before Paul got saved in Acts 9, okay, people believed on Christ that he had risen from the dead, and the kingdom was being offered to the nation of Israel if they would repent and if they would believe that Christ was risen from the dead and turn to him as their Messiah. When Israel rejected Christ, when they took Stephen and martyred him, when they jailed and beat and persecuted the apostles, when the leadership of Jerusalem rejected Jesus Christ, the Bible called for the wrath of God to come on the world, because now the Gentiles had rejected Christ and God's own people Israel had rejected Christ. So the Bible called for the wrath of God to come. Well, instead of the wrath of God coming on the world, okay, instead of that time of wrath coming, God initiated a time of grace instead of a time of wrath. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't that great? God initiated a time of grace, and Paul was the first in that line when after Israel had rejected and the wrath was supposed to come, Paul was that first one in line, and he was the chief enemy of Christ, and God saved Paul, and then God revealed to Paul that God was going to offer a grace period to this world. And folks, we've been living in that grace period for the last 2,000 years. Paul, I don't believe Paul ever dreamed that it would go this long. You know, when you read Paul's writings, I think he fully expected the grace period to end before he died. He was looking for the return of Christ and expecting and anticipating that Christ was going to return and that the grace period would be over. I think Paul in his mind was thinking it would just be a small respite there where God would give the world a time of grace. But, I don't think Paul could even fathom that it would have now lasted for 2,000 years. Folks, do we not have a patient, long-suffering God?
Amen.
He's so patient. You know, one of the things that one of the things I stand amazed at every morning when I get up is I'm amazed at how patient God is with me. Secondly, I'm amazed at how patient my wife is with me. she stands second to the Lord. Amen. I'm amazed at how patient God is with me. God's patience and long-suffering is really a challenge to me in my life to treat other people that way. I just got to tell you, it's a challenge to me. When I look at how patient God is with me, when I look at all that God's put up with in me through the years, when I look at the grace and the long-sufferingness, the patience of my Savior, I tell you what, that motivates me to want to give that to other people and to want to be patient with other people instead of just writing them off, and instead of just condemning them and writing them off and I'm done with them. Man, I think, man, what if the Lord treated me that way? Man, I'd be in big trouble. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be. And I know you're thinking, yeah, Dan, you would be. But... I really would, and I hadn't really planned on sharing all this. This isn't in my notes. I just wanted to share that with you, that when I have my prayer time in the morning, and every morning when I get up, I just really personally, this is for me. This isn't a law. This isn't something that you have to emulate or do. But I really want to. I just want to spend my first hour with the Lord each day, and I like to just pray. And talk to the Lord that first hour. And every single morning that I do that, I just come back to that thing of, thank you, Lord, for how patient you are with me. Thank you for your long-sufferingness. And the long-sufferingness that God has with me, really, that's just a small portion of the long-sufferingness that He's had with this wicked world for the last 2,000 years. God, listen, this world deserves the wrath of God. This world deserves the judgment of God. But God is such a gracious, merciful, long-suffering God. God doesn't take delight in condemning and having to judge people and judge sinners. He doesn't take delight in that. God wants to save sinners. And so God is extending this period of grace. If He extends it tomorrow, it'll just be by His grace. It'll just be by His grace. Paul was the first, and he said he would serve as a pattern. See? And now in your handout, it says it's often been taught that the 12 apostles represent the church, just as the 12 patriarchs represented Israel in the Old Testament. That conclusion is without scriptural foundation. Now, let me explain that statement, because that probably maybe went over a lot of y'all's heads, and I understand some of you are new Christians. Let me explain real quickly. You ready? The 12 patriarchs refer to the 12 sons of Jacob in the Old Testament. Jacob had 12 boys. From those 12 boys came 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And so they're known as the patriarchs, the fathers of those tribes. So you got 12 patriarchs, the sons of Jacob, and those 12 patriarchs, people will say, represent Old Testament Israel, and then the 12 apostles represent the New Testament church. And that is without scriptural foundation. Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 19. Keep your bookmarker in 1 Timothy. We're going to go back there eventually. But go back to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. And people that say that mean well, and they're not, you know, I don't think intentionally trying. They just don't understand this thing. And so tonight I want you to understand this, because you may hear that on the radio, you may hear it on TV or from somebody. And I want you to understand what the Bible says. Matthew 19, verse 28. It says, "And Jesus said," well, go up to verse 27, we'll get the context. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we," he's talking about himself and the other 11, "we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Good question, huh? What's in it for us? And he says in verse 28, "Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration," okay, "when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory," he's speaking of when he comes back to the earth and sets up his kingdom. He says, "You're going to sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, in your handout, it says Matthew 19, 28 makes it very clear that the 12 apostles represent the nation of Israel. Go over to Matthew 25. Just go forward a few chapters. And let's go over and look at a verse over here. Matthew 25, 31. In the regeneration, in other words, in Christ's earthly kingdom, when Christ comes back, he's going to sit on a literal throne in Jerusalem, and Christ is going to rule this earth after his second coming to earth. Look at verse 31, I'll show you. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the," what? "Throne. The throne of his glory." Now, what's going to happen when Christ comes back to the earth and he judges his enemies? And if you look down and if you read the rest of that, it talks about how he's going to take the nations and separate the sheep nations from the goat nations. And the goat nations are going to be cast into hell. And the sheep nations are going to go into the kingdom. We don't have time to get into how that's going to work. But the point is, Christ is going to come back. He's going to sit on this throne on the earth. And the Bible teaches the 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones, ruling and reigning with Christ. Now, who do they represent? Well, what did we read back in Matthew 19 in verse 28? What did we read? He said, "You're going to sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 what? Tribes of Israel." Good. You see, those tribes, today we don't really know who's of what tribe. A lot of the records were destroyed when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. But God knows, okay? God knows, you know, who belongs to what tribe. God knows all that. In fact, when we're caught out at the rapture, when the church is caught up and the time of grace ends, that's going to set in motion the prophetic time clock again, and there are going to be 7 years of wrath of God poured out on this earth. So right now we're living in the grace period, but when the grace period's over, the deserved wrath will come. And when before the deserved wrath begins to be poured out on the earth, you know what God does? God sends an angel and seals 144,000 Jews in Revelation 7:4. And what he does is he seals 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes to preserve them through these judgments that are going to come on the earth. So these 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, will be able to enter into that kingdom on earth and be able then, of course, to, you know, have children and repopulate and build that back up. But those 12 tribes will go intact into the kingdom. And the 12 apostles are going to reign on 12 thrones with Christ, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, look with me in your handout and notice that this is a fulfillment of a promise that God made to Israel through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 1, 25 and 26. God said, He promised Israel, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy what? Judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Speaking of Jerusalem. So they'll reign in Jerusalem on 12 thrones with Christ, and they represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So, if the 12 do not represent the church today, they represent the 12 tribes of Israel, then who in the Bible would be our pattern? Well, in your handout, it says God raised up a separate apostle, distinct from the 12, to represent us, the body of Christ. And this, of course, was the apostle Paul. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Let's go over to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, let's look at verse 24. Paul is writing, and he says in Colossians 1, 24, he's writing to the church at Colossae, and he says in Colossians 1, 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The church is the body of Christ. Whereof, verse 25, I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. We'll talk more about that next week. But in your handout, it says, the great mystery revealed to Paul was that Jews or Gentiles who were once at enmity, the Jews and Gentiles were enemies. He said, now they are reconciled into one body by the cross work of Jesus Christ. Go to Ephesians. Go back a couple books from Colossians to Ephesians chapter 2. God revealed to Paul a mystery that, hey, the Jews and the Gentiles, which were once at enmity, now God's going to take believing Jews, He's going to take believing Gentiles, He's going to reconcile them together into one body, the body of Christ, and He's going to bring them together through the cross work of Christ. Ephesians 2, look at verse 11. Well, let's go down to verse 14 for time's sake. For He, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both, that's Jew and Gentile. What has He done, church? He made both what? One. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Verse 15, the end of the verse, says He's made of two, one new man, so making, notice, peace. And verse 16, that He might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile, He might reconcile both unto God in one body. And how did He do it, church? He did it by the what? By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, Paul is the pattern that aptly represents this one body of Jews and Gentiles. You say, okay, how is that, Pastor Dan? Look in your handout. Let me give it to you. Number one, Paul was born a Jew. We know from Philippians 3, 5, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was a full-blooded Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, okay? But in your handout it says Paul was born a Roman too. Go over to Acts 22, and I want to show you this. I think I'd like to have you turn and see this. Acts 22, Paul was born a Roman. Not only was he born a Jew, he was also born a Roman. He was very much a Jew. He was very much a Roman. He was a Hebrew religiously, but he was a Roman politically. Paul was politically born a Roman. He was born in a Roman province, making him a Roman citizen. Look with me at Acts 22, verse 25. Acts 22, 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a, what? A Roman? And uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. And then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, What, church? Yea. Yea. Yes. I'm a Roman. So, isn't it interesting that Paul, in your handout, Paul was a Jew and he was a Roman in what? One body. That's right. He was a Jew and a Roman in one body. What a beautiful picture of the body of Christ today. Jew and Gentile reconciled to God in one body by the cross. And it's interesting, there are 12 tribes of Israel, so they got 12 judges, 12 apostles. It's interesting, how many bodies of Christ are there? Ephesians 4 says there's one body, so therefore we have how many apostles? One. We've got one. And our apostle was a Jew and a Roman in one body. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of the body of Christ. And in your handout it says not only this, Paul was the former enemy of Christ, who was now reconciled to God by sheer grace. And this too aptly represents the body of Christ today. Go to Colossians 1 again. I know we just left there. Should have had you keep something there. I'm sorry about that. Colossians chapter 1, if you can get there. I know it's hard. You're writing, you're looking, you're reading, you're trying to turn. And may I say, you guys are some of the best at it. I guess from practice. You guys do an incredible job of balancing all those things. Look at Colossians 1, and notice with me verse 20. Notice Paul was the enemy of Christ, reconciled to him by sheer grace. Well, folks, that's all of us. Hey, everybody in here, that's our testimony. We were the enemies of Christ, and we've been reconciled by the grace of God. Look with me at Colossians 1:20. Look what Paul tells the church here, these Gentiles. He says, "And having that Christ," the context is Christ, "having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you," look at this, "you that were sometime alienated," and what? Enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Paul was a sinner that deserved the wrath and judgment of God, but obtained grace. Is that you tonight? Now, a word of warning. If you're thinking, that's not me, We need to sit down and talk. And I mean that from a heart of love. We need to sit down and talk because I don't think you can recognize, you can't recognize your need of a Savior. I should say it this way. How can you receive the Savior until you recognize that you need a Savior? So, a lot of times, we're like I was. Well, I'm not a bad person. And I would compare myself with other people and think, I'm not as bad as them. I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. I do nice things. I do good things. And I would think, well, man, I'm not alienated from God. God surely loves me because of all the good things I do. And until you come to the point where you realize that you're a sinner, the enemy of God by wicked works, you've done wicked works, you've sinned against God, and until you come to the point where you need a Savior, you can't experience grace until you realize you need it. You got to realize you need it. And once you realize you need it, aren't you glad it's there, amen? It's there for us once we realize that we need it. Paul was a sinner that deserved wrath and judgment. He obtained abundant grace. What a picture of the body of Christ today. Look with me at 1 Timothy again. I told you to keep your bookmarker there. So let's go back. 1 Timothy 1. And this is great. Look at verse 13. And here Paul lays it out, how he's a pattern. Look at 1 Timothy 1:13. Paul says that he was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. That means violent, abusive. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Man, that's all of us, isn't it? And the grace of our Lord was exceeding what, church? Abundant. With faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 15, and I want to spend a little bit of time here. Verse 15 is a verse that's been grossly misunderstood by many. And probably myself. I'm sure in my life misunderstood this verse. Look at it with me. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners. Now, we understand that part. That's no problem. But then the last part can kind of cause you to scratch your head. Paul said, of whom I, what? Am chief. Did he say, of whom I was chief? He said, I am chief. Present tense. So that can be a little confusing. And the way that you hear that preached a lot is that Paul viewed himself as the one who was the greatest sinner, you know, when he wrote this to Timothy, that he viewed himself, and here, I don't believe that. I don't believe when Paul wrote this, that when he said, I am the chief of sinners, I don't think he meant by that, that, hey man, the way I look at it, I'm sinning more than anybody else. That's not what he meant, that he was sinning more than anybody else. And the reason why we know that's not what he meant is because it wouldn't match other things he said. Paul described himself to Timothy as living godly in Christ Jesus. Okay, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and notice how Paul describes himself in verse 7. 1 Timothy 2:7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. That means truthfulness. So Paul views himself here and tells Timothy that he's teaching God's word with faith and with truthfulness. Look with me at 2 Timothy. Go to the next and keep your bookmarker here and go over to 2 Timothy. And again, chapter 1, verse 3, he says that he serves God with a pure conscience. Okay? You go over to 2 Timothy 3:10. 2 Timothy 3:10. He says, but thou hast fully known, he tells Timothy, you've fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Notice that. Paul says, you've seen that in my life. You've seen the life of Christ exhibited in me. Verse 11, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all. So he's including himself in this. All that will live what? Godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul, if you go back now to 1 Timothy 1:15, when Paul says he's the chief of sinners, he's not saying, hey man, I sin more than anybody. That's not what he's saying, okay? And here's what I really want you to see tonight, and churches and preachers do this a lot. You've got to be careful. You can very easily come to a false conclusion about a verse if you lift it out of its context. Anytime you take one verse and lift it out, you're in danger of taking it out of its context. When you read 1 Timothy 1:15 in its context, then you begin to understand that word chief, when he said, I am the chief of sinners, that word chief means foremost in time, place, order, and importance. So in the context here, which we're going to see in a moment, Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, I stand as the leader. I am present tense. Not, if he said I was, that would mean somebody else now had become the leader. That would mean somebody else had replaced Paul's apostleship. But he says, no, I am. I still am the chief. He's saying I'm the leader and I'm the chief of a bunch of sinners who have trusted Christ, the Savior of sinners. And Paul is saying, look, man, I stand first. I stand foremost. I'm the chief. I'm foremost in time, place, and order. I'm the chief. I'm the leader. I'm the one that's foremost in time, place, and order in a line of sinners. I stand as the first one in a line of sinners who have experienced the transforming work of God's grace. And the next verse clearly bears out that context. Look at it and notice some key words here. Verse 16, you may want to underline a few key words. He said, howbeit, okay, he just said, I'm the chief, of whom I am chief. Verse 16, howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me, what's the next word? First, chief. See, he's the first in a line. That's what that word chief means. He's the first, he's the foremost in time and place and order. He's the first in line, see, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. And why? For a what? A pattern to them which should, notice, hereafter. See, so he's the first in line, and he's a pattern to those which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So he tells Timothy, hey man, I'm the chief. I'm the first in line. I'm the pattern for a bunch of sinners that have come after me that have simply placed their faith in Christ and experienced the work of God's grace in their life. And that's what he means. Okay, and so I hope tonight that kind of helps you understand that. When Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. In other words, I'm foremost in time, place, and order in a line of sinners. And aren't you glad you're in that line of sinners, huh, that have trusted Christ? See, we're in that line. Paul was the first, and then there's a long line of sinners until you and I came along. And we've experienced the transforming work. At least I hope and pray you've experienced the transforming work of God's grace. And you know, in your handout, it says, what do you do with a pattern? Somebody tell me, what do? That's right, you follow it. And we've looked at these verses recently, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. It got a couple in your handout there. 1 Corinthians 4, 16. Wherefore, he said, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. He's a pattern, see? So he says, follow me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul was that pattern, see? Look at 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Look at 2 Timothy 2, 2. He tells Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of who, church? Me. He said, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And we don't have time, but in your handout are a couple other verses there. Philippians 3, 17, 4, 9, where he says, the things which thou hast heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul is clearly a pattern. Paul stands as a pattern as to what God would do, folks. Now get this statement. It's an important statement. Paul stands as a pattern. He stands first, chief, as to what God would do in this present dispensation of grace. You know what God's doing today? God is taking, this is exciting to me, but God is taking heathen, hell-bound sinners, cleansing them, fully forgiving them, placing them in His Son, putting His Spirit in them, giving them a new identity as saints in Christ Jesus. And then He's taken those people that were once hell-bound sinners that are now saints in Christ, He's putting His Spirit in them, and He's using them for His glory. That's what God's up to today. That's what God's doing today. And where do you find that in the Bible? Explain. Paul. You find it in Paul's writings. It's Paul that explains the cross. It's Paul that explains how God's taking people that were the enemies and cleansing them, fully forgiving them, placing them in His Son, putting them in Christ, putting His Spirit in them, and then using them for His glory. That's Paul where you learn that. Because that mystery was revealed to Paul. So why Paul? That's the question for the last 3 weeks. Why Paul? Well, because Paul is a pattern for the body of Christ today. He's the pattern. He said, I'm a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Christ to life everlasting. Aren't you glad God gave us a pattern? Amen? It's exciting. It's good to know that. And that's why he said, I am the chief. Hey, nobody's replaced him. I am. I'm the chief. I'm the first in a line is what that means. I'm the first. I stand foremost in time, place, and order in a line of sinners. And I'm the pattern for all those that would come after me. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Next week, we're going to finish this up. Give you one last thing. Father, we love you.